great day. Hey, a couple of announcements. First of all, welcome if you're with us online. So glad to have you with us.
And if you're out at Robeson Ranch, look at your emails this week. We're hoping to get some news on when we can open up, and we're hoping it's very soon. So we're really excited about that. Secondly, I wanted you to know that the Holy Spirit is here, because if you notice, Pastor Jeff and I are like wearing the exact same thing. And every time that happens, God shows up in a big way. And then third thing is there's some lightning strikes in the area, so if power goes out, don't scream and panic. It'll come back on. But it's all good. We're in a metal building. What could go wrong? So I'm really excited that you're here this morning. I'm kind of surprised that we have this many people here with us. It's spring forward, spring break, and so I thought it was just going to be me and my wife, which is awkward because all my jokes are about her, and so it's tough. So anyway, let's start this morning with a prayer that I've been praying throughout this series. It's from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glory and glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. And I believe if that prayer were answered in the church, in our local church, but in the church especially, universal, this world would be in a better place right now. So I hope that you will continue to pray that and make that a matter of daily prayer in your times with the Lord. And you can turn, if you want, to Matthew chapter 28. That's where we're going to be this morning. And so November 28th, 1992. Do you know that day? Young lady on the front row? No. Oh, she was texting. Oh, she was reading her Bible online. That's what you all say. November 28th, 1992. I said two of the most powerful words I would ever say in my life. I said, I do. And it was in response to our pastor who asked us, or asked me if I would vow, I would make a vow to a young lady and to God that would essentially give my life, all of my life to her for all of my days. In fact, we had a wedding ceremony on Friday night up at the Crosses where Mariah did the same thing and Nick did the same thing. Now, I said I do. And I had no idea what I was getting into. But really, who does? I mean, we had premarital counseling. We read some books. I had seen good marriages. I had seen bad marriages. But how does a young man know what it means to give all of myself for all of my life? But that's okay, because we learn as we go. We grow, we mature. We begin to understand the depth of our vows when it's good and also when it's bad, and in sickness and in health, and in richer and in poorer. And so we learn the depth of our vows over time, and I'm still learning the depth of what it means to give all of myself for all of my life. And I give that example to illustrate what it's like when we say, I do, to Jesus. When we vow to give Jesus all of ourselves for all of our lives, we mean it 100% with all of our hearts, but it doesn't necessarily mean we understand all of what's coming our way. We don't necessarily grasp the depths of it. And so I thought about that this week when I was preparing for this sermon, because I was reading the Great Commission and what that means for the church. And I know you're familiar with the Great Commission. And so it was that last command that Jesus gave his disciples before he ascended to the Father for that last time. And so it starts in Matthew chapter 28 And we'll start in verse 18. It says, Jesus came near to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Very familiar passage to us, especially if you grew up like I did in the church, an evangelical church that has a strong emphasis on evangelism. We're taught that very early and memorize it very early. But I read something this week that I'd read before, of course, but it stuck out to me this week. And it's the verses that precede it, beginning in verse 16. It says, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. And that jumped off the page at me. Some doubted. And I began to ask myself, what in the world was there to doubt? They had just seen Jesus crucified and hung on a cross, buried in a grave, and 3 days later, he was with them. And then he spent how many days, Pastor Jeff? 40 days with them in his presence. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew he was God's son. They knew he was divine. But some doubted. And so I dug into that word that's translated here in my version is doubted. It's the word distazo, and it's sometimes translated as hesitate, to hesitate. Now it kind of makes a little bit more sense to me. Some were hesitant. Because you think back on who Jesus is talking to here on the top of this mountain. Jesus died at age 33. He began his ministry at age 30. He died at age 33. At age 30, he called his disciples, and a Jewish rabbi would call disciples younger than himself. And so we know everybody was at least younger than 30 at the time they called him. And it's pretty convincing evidence that John, the apostle, was in his late teens. He was very young. And so at this point, when Jesus is on the mountaintop with these disciples and he's giving them this commission, no one that he's giving the commission to is over the age of 32. So what you got is a group of first century millennials. And none of them had ever preached a sermon before. None of them have ever led a Bible study before. None of them have ever started a church before. None of them had ever even left the country. But that's not really true. They'd been to Samaria, but that's like traveling to Oklahoma, so that didn't count. So Jesus had been resurrected, and he ordered them to the top of this mountain in Galilee, and they knew what was coming. He'd been telling them, I'm about to hand everything off to you. This is going to be your job. If I go away, you're going to do greater things than I've done. And so they're hanging on to him, and they realize this is it. This is where he's leaving us. And so some hesitated. Some doubted. But I love what comes next. I love what the Lord does when we doubt. He doesn't push away. He doesn't get frustrated with our frailty. He doesn't get frustrated with our humanity and our weakness. Look at verse 18 again. It says, some doubted, period. Jesus came near. When we hesitate, when we doubt, Jesus comes near to us. Remember what when Thomas doubted? He said, I'm not going to believe unless I see the hands and the scars on his hands and his side. And it says, all of a sudden, John tells us that Jesus came and stood among them. Amen. Jesus didn't say, you know, forget you. He stood among them and he said to Thomas, here, touch my hands. Put your finger in my side. I love that about Jesus. When I shrink back, he draws close. Well, anyway, we call this passage the Great Commission. The Latin word comes from the Latin commission, comiter. Mater, it means to send. Com means with. To send with. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. In heaven and earth, go therefore. And then at the end he says, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this means to send with. Jesus sends his church out with authority. He sends them out with this promise that he would be with us always and forever. And you know what else? On top of that, if you go and read this, in the Greek, all of the verbs are plural verbs, meaning it's not one person that he's talking to. And so it's not you go make disciples of all nations, it's y'all go make disciples of all nations. So he not only sends us out with his authority, he not only sends us out with a promise that he'd be with us, he also sends us out together. He sends us with each other. And the task, of course, is enormous. And the task, of course, seems impossible, but in Acts 1:8, when Jesus says this one last time, he reissues this command. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come to you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So one commentator I was reading this week said that this isn't really so much the Great Commission, but it's more of the Great Partnership. Jesus sends us out with his authority. He sends us out with his Spirit, and he sends us out with each other to make disciples. He tells us right off the bat, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, it's easy for us to misread this statement, and I've misread this statement for many years. Go and make disciples of all nations, because we tend to read it with make as the verb, disciples as the object, and the nations as the places where it's happening. Does that make sense? So you think about, remember when you were a kid and you had to do sentence diagramming? Did anyone like that? I did. I loved it. I thought it was so fun. Anyway, okay, so I'm talking to the nerds here. So we think of it as make as the verb, disciples as the object, and then the adjective is in the nations. And so when we do that, we're thinking about individuals. We're talking about making disciples, individual disciples. We're talking about personal evangelism. And that's how I grew up reading the Great Commission, that it was all about going out and making disciples, personal evangelism. And of course, that's part of it. Jesus said in Mark 16:15 to preach the gospel to all creation. So we're called to personal evangelism. But the verb in the Greek is actually the verb to disciple. And so in the English, to make it a little easier for us to understand, we say make disciples, but the verb is disciple. And so literally it reads, go, therefore, and disciple all nations. Disciple nations. And that shouldn't surprise us. I mean, obviously Jesus is after individuals, but he's after bigger things than that. He's after nations. And it's always been a part of his plan. It shouldn't surprise us that he cares about nations. The nations, the Greek word ethna, or ethnic groups, or people groups. It's sometimes political boundaries, but oftentimes it's just different types of people, different peoples. And it's always been important and part of God's plan. He mentions nations 589 times in the scriptures. He doesn't use the words in Genesis 1, but the idea is present when he told Adam and Eve to go and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He told Abraham, I'll make you extremely fruitful, and you will make nations, and kings will come from you. He told Isaac, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. He told Jacob, I am the Almighty God. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation indeed, an assembly of nations, will come from you, and kings will descend from you. So there's the forefathers of faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All meant to reach the nations. And then at the end of time, John, in the book of Revelation, he sees this incredible train of nations coming in and walking in God's glory. He says, the nations will walk by its light, which is the glory of God in the previous verse, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. It's a parade coming in to worship God, and it's nations and kings. And we're called, the ecclesia, the church, is called to disciple these nations. This is interesting. Listen to Peter's description of the ecclesia. He says in 1 Peter 2:9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his glorious light." Remember what ecclesia means? It means the called out ones. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, and we've been made into a holy nation to disciple the nations. In other words, from the very beginning, God has been after the nations. He's planned to reach all of the nations of the world, all of the people of the world. And he chose a specific nation for that task. In the Old Testament, that was Israel. They were called to the task of discipling nations. But now he's called out us out of darkness, and he's brought us together, and he's given us that job as a new holy nation, his church, ecclesia. So there's really two dimensions here to the Great Commission. There is a personal side. That's the one we're most familiar with. That's the one I grew up with. Go and make disciples. You know, individual, personal evangelism, because obviously individuals are a subset of nations. And so we need to want person by person, disciple people and bring them to the Lord. But there's this other corporate aspect that I'm trying to get across to you today. That it's not make disciples, but it's disciple nations. And they're both tied together with that first word, go, in verse 19. Go, therefore. Because verse 18 gives us the authority. Then he says, therefore. Every time you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to ask, what's it there for? You can write that down. That'll tweet. Therefore, because you have authority, go. Now, in the noun form, that word describes a journey. It describes a way of life, a going, a way of life, a way of living. And Jesus uses the word go here as a participle, which makes a better translation, as you go, or while you go, or as you go through life, disciple all nations. As you go through life, disciple nations. It reinforces the point I made last week, which is that every one of us, every believer, is a minister. Every occupation is worship. Every opportunity is an opportunity for ministry. And the Great Commission is a lifestyle. It's not a task, or it's not an assignment that we pick up from time to time. Okay, when this evangelistic group comes into town, we'll go door to door and share the gospel. No, it's what we do every day. It's the way we live our lives. It's what we do at home. It's what we do at work. We are bringing transformation. We're discipling nations. We bring the kingdom with us into the marketplace. We take the kingdom with us into school. We take the kingdom with us in our workplace. We take the kingdom with us to the voting booth. As you go, disciple the nations. When we live righteous lives, when we have a righteousness that's vertical, that our righteousness comes from God, and we live in right standing with our fellow man horizontally. So we've got righteousness vertically, righteousness horizontally. We transform those areas where we have influence. People watch. When we right wrongs in our society, the kingdom expands because people watch. So how do we do it? How do we disciple nations? I'm practically speaking, how do we do it? Well, we have two examples to follow. There's Jesus and the early church. Okay, so first of all, let's talk about Jesus. How did Jesus disciple people? Well, I mean, he had his closest group of friends. They just stuck with him. Everywhere he went, they went. They talked together. He asked them probing questions. They answered. He corrected them. They had dinner together. They did everything together, and so they saw what righteousness look like. They saw what a righteous life looked like, and they emulated it. They all decided, hey, I would like to be like him. And so that's how they did it. They ate together, they drank together, and we can disciple people that way as we live our lives as God wants us to live. As Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So that's one way we disciple others. We just live our lives with each other and with people that work and interact and minister to them as we can. There's another way that Jesus made disciples, and that was by meeting their needs. When he would meet their needs, once he had their attention, once he had their gratitude, he would then teach them about the kingdom of God. So he'd get their attention first, he'd get their gratitude, and then he would teach them and introduce them to the kingdom of God. And so you say, well, what kind of needs did Jesus meet? And we could go on for days talking about this. But just off the top of my head, here's a couple. The Bible's full of stories of them. Sometimes it was food. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? They were all hungry. He fed them, and then he teaches them about the kingdom. Sometimes it was sickness. How many stories are there in the Bible of Jesus healing someone and then teaching them about the kingdom of God? Or forgiving their sin, or whatever it was. But it's not just physical needs that Jesus met. You remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He had some questions that needed answered. So Jesus said, come on, sit down, let's talk. And so Jesus answered his questions. Remember the woman at the well, John chapter 4. She just needed somebody to talk to. She'd been ostracized by everybody. And so they just had a conversation. And Jesus introduces her to the kingdom. She becomes the first evangelist in the scriptures. It leads her whole town to Jesus. And afterwards, they said, we know you are the God of all creation, not from her words, but from your words. Because they invited Jesus to stay with them. That might not have been word for word. I know it is. God of all creation. And so she just needed somebody to talk to. You remember the woman caught in adultery? She needed an advocate. She needed somebody on her side. And Jesus stuck up for her and then introduced her to the kingdom of God. You remember Zacchaeus? It's one of my favorite stories. The wee little man. He's up in a tree. He's ostracized by his community because he's turned against everything Jewish and embraced everything Roman. And Jesus is coming to town. He wants to see him. He can't see him. He's short. So he climbs up this tree. And Jesus invites him down. Jesus invites himself over to his house. And he tells everyone that's listening, this is a son of Abraham. He'd been ostracized by the Jews. Jesus says, this is a good Jew. Zacchaeus needed someone just to treat him like he was human. Last week, remember Paul and Silas talked about Bob the jailer. Bob the jailer just needed someone to tell him his life had value. So meeting needs and then presenting the kingdom. Getting their attention, getting their gratitude, and then giving them the kingdom. So the other example we have is the church, the ecclesia in Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, remember Jesus said, go from Jerusalem, all of Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. By chapter 5, verse 28, the first objective has already been complete. The Pharisees complain that you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Philip is in Samaria by Acts chapter 8. The second objective, the region, is complete by Acts chapter 19. This went on for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. All the residents of Asia heard the word. Not much later, Paul's in Rome, and he's planning a trip to Europe, to Spain. So this gospel has just taken over the world. And it wasn't some masterful evangelistic strategy. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem first. Then Judea and Samaria and all of Judea, and then to the ends of the earth. And so it's not like this is a masterful evangelistic strategy. that the church developed. It was the church, the ecclesia, partnering with Jesus as they go about life. As you go, make disciples of nations. As you go, living in righteousness. As you go, loving your neighbors. As you go, winning a hearing and doing good and sharing the kingdom. That's the Great Commission. So this morning we're going to pray as we close. And I want to ask you to think about that. Think about that perspective of the Great Commission. Because I grew up thinking, okay, you know what? Today I'm going to do the Great Commission. But every day, we're living that Great Commission. We may not be living it as well as we should, but we're on it. And so I'm going to ask you, as you go, to take the kingdom with you. As you spend time with people, share Jesus with them. As you meet needs of people, share Jesus with them. You're in a partnership. You are a minister. You're in a partnership with God. You have His authority. You have His very presence in your life. And you've also got us. So let's disciple this nation. Would you pray with me as we close? Father, we recognize the commission that you've given us. The mission that we have. And we realize, Lord, that we're not where we need to be, probably, as the church. But I'm asking that you would show us. You would open the eyes of our heart so that we might be enlightened. So that we might know what the hope of your calling is and the wealth of your inheritance. And the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe. Help us take seriously your commission, Lord, the partnership you offer us. And help us realize that when we live in righteousness, when in a right relationship with you and a right relationship with our neighbors, we're discipling a nation. That we're a part of something much bigger than us. That we're a part of your plan and your partnership. So God, reveal that to us this week as we have opportunity, Lord, to touch lives this week. Those that come to us and have questions and need answers, like Nicodemus, those who need somebody to talk to, like the woman at the well. Those that need an advocate, somebody to stick up for them. Those that need to feel human and just need a touch or a hug. Those who need to know that their life has value. Lord, as we go through our week, bring those people to us. Help us expand the kingdom. Help us meet those needs and then sow seeds of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the power to do all of this, the authority to do all of this, and the promise that you'd never leave us in the process. And thank you, Lord, that you've called us out and brought us together as your church. And we all agree in thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. We have a prayer ministry team up front, if you would like. If you're online, you can call us at 940-222-2627. There will be somebody there to pray with you, and that would be an honor for us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace. In Jesus' name, God bless you.